You know, the year was 1958, the month was July, and the indomitable Casey Stengel, the manager of the New York Yankees, was testifying before a special Senate subcommittee along with Mickey Mantle. Now, you might ask, why would a Senate subcommittee be bothering Casey Stengel and Mickey Mantle in the middle of a baseball season? Well, the answer is that the subcommittee was discussing baseball antitrust legislation, and the Yankees had won the World Series 7 out of the last 9 years, including 6 in a row, and oh, by the way, they would win it again in 1958, and Congress was worried about how any baseball team could be that dominant without something being shady somewhere. So one senator asked Casey Stengel if he thought the Yankees would keep on winning. Here's what Casey said, and I quote. He said, well, I'll tell you that I got a little concerned yesterday in the first 3 innings when I saw the 3 players I had gotten rid of, and I said, when I lost 9, what am I going to do? And when I had a couple of my players I thought so great of that did not do so good up to the 6th inning, I was more confused. But I finally had to go and call on a young man in Baltimore that we don't own and the Yankees don't own him, and he's doing pretty good. And I would actually have to tell you that I think the Yankees are more like a Greta Garbo type now from Success. And the senator interrupted him and said, Mr. Stengel, I'm not sure I made my question clear, to which Casey said, well, that's all right, Senator. I'm not sure my answer's clear either. The next man up was Mickey Mantle, who, when he was asked the very same question by the same senator, Mickey simply said, my views are pretty much the same as Casey's. How funny is that? You know, the Yankees of the 50s and the early 60s were one of the most dominant sports teams of all time. And it's true that the Yankees had some great players, some great talent in that era. They had Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle and Joe DiMaggio and Billy Martin and Whitey Ford and Yogi Berra and Bobby Richardson and Don Larsen, the only man to pitch a perfect game in the World Series, 1956. But you know, folks, having great talent doesn't automatically mean that we're going to have a great team. For example, in 1999, Sammy Sosa hit 63 home runs, but the Cubs finished last in their division. And in 1998, the year before, Mark McGwire hit 70 home runs, but the Cardinals barely finished above 500. The point is that there are certain dynamics over and above the raw talent of the players that produce great teams. And as we begin 2011, I want us to start a 3-part series entitled Christianity is a Team Sport. And today in part 1, I want us to answer the question, what are these dynamics that produce great teams so that we can become a great team here at McLean Bible Church, so that with the power of the Holy Spirit energizing us, we can make a great impact on Washington, D.C. for the Lord. So let's begin by noticing that good team building was critical to the power and the success of the early church. It all began, of course, with the Lord Jesus himself. He took 12 uneducated, untrained men who were about as different as night and day, and he built them into a formidable team who, as Acts chapter 5 verse 28 says, filled all Jerusalem with their teaching. Now, as individuals, these 12 men would never have been able to achieve this result, filling all of Jerusalem with the gospel. But as a great team, they rocked Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ. And next, we come to the Apostle Paul. When I was a brand new believer, I kind of had the impression initially of the Apostle Paul that he was the consummate Lone Ranger. But as I began to study his life more, I realized that to the contrary, Paul was a superb team builder. Take, for example, his second missionary journey. First, in Acts chapter 15, Paul recruited Silas. Then in Acts chapter 16, he recruited Timothy. Later in Acts 16, he recruited Dr. Luke. In Acts chapter 18, he added Priscilla and Aquila. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, Paul was accompanied by Sopater from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. The point is that the Apostle Paul built this amazing team around him. And look at the impact that this team had. In Acts chapter 17, when his team comes to Thessalonica, the people there said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." Hey, friends, how cool would it be if people could point to us here at McLean Bible Church and say, these people right there, with the power of the Holy Spirit working with them, have turned Washington, D.C. upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, the only way we will ever pull this off is by going at it the same way the Lord Jesus Christ did, going at it the same way the Apostle Paul did, and that is by building a dynamic, effective, powerful team for the Lord Jesus Christ here at McLean Bible Church. Now, we want to stop at this point and we want to ask our most important question. And to be perfectly honest with you, we could keep going without asking it right here, and the message would still make sense, but I can't let you go another week without doing this. So I just kind of shoved it in. Is that okay? Well, even if it isn't, it doesn't matter. I shoved it in. So are we ready? All right, now, come on. Here we go. Your first one of 2011. Here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
Oh, yes. Is that sweet or what? You say, all right, Lon, so what? So the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus used great teams to affect the world. What difference does that make for us? Well, it makes a lot of difference for us because that's the kind of team I want us to be. And in studying the Bible, I've picked out that there are four dynamics that are clearly present in every great team. It was present in the team the Lord Jesus built. It was present in the team the Apostle Paul built. And these are the dynamics we're going to have to build to be a great team. Well, let me tell you what they are, and then we're done. Dynamic number one is that every great team has a clearly defined target. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people languish. And this is because every team needs a target. Targets give teams cohesiveness and purpose. Targets help teams focus their energy and their resources. Targets motivate team members to go the extra mile. So you might say, Lon, did the Apostle Paul's team have a target like this? Oh, you betcha they did. Acts chapter 16, verse 10, Paul was in Troy, he had a vision, and then the Bible says, after Paul had seen the vision, we immediately got ready to leave for Macedonia, for Greece, for Europe, concluding, here comes the target, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Hey, if you were on the Apostle Paul's team, there was no doubt what the target of your team was. It was to preach the gospel to all people in all places at all times and by all means. For the Apostle Paul's team, this target was clearly defined, this target was non-negotiable, and this target was understood by everybody on the team. And this is one of the key reasons why the Apostle Paul's team was as vibrant and as powerful and as effective as it was. Now, if you've come here any length of time, you know that here at McLean Bible Church, two times a year, in January and in September, I talk to you about the vision, the mission, the target, if you will, that we have as a church. And I know that every time I do that, there are people out there in the audience who say, Lon, please, we've heard this before. Why are you talking about this again? Friends, the reason I do this over and over, year after year, is because good teams must have clear targets, and clear targets only exist when the leaders of those teams constantly repeat and reinforce those targets. And so, here I am today in January 2011 to remind us all again of what our target is here at McLean Bible Church. I want you to say it with me. Our mission, our vision, our target, come on now, is to make an impact, come on secular Washington with the message of Jesus Christ. In other words, our target is to tell the gospel to every single person in metropolitan Washington. Our target is to bring as many people as we can in this town to a salvation decision for Jesus Christ. And finally, our target is then to disciple these new believers into fully devoted followers of Christ so they can help us make an even bigger impact on Washington. My friend, if you are a part of McLean Bible Church, I want you to have absolutely no doubt what our target is. Why? Because great teams must have clear targets. Number two, dynamic number two is every great team has a high level of internal trust. Great teams are filled with people who are excited about their team, who are enthusiastic about their team, who are passionate about their team, people who have a sense of almost reckless abandon about their team. And this kind of dynamic can only be built on a foundation of trust. When team members begin to lose confidence in the honesty and the integrity of their leaders, when team members begin to wonder if they're ever getting the real story from their leaders, when team members begin to feel like they're being constantly spin doctored, well, cynicism sets in, and mistrust sets in, and suspicion sets in, and no team can be great with these kinds of feelings, cynicism, mistrust, suspicion going on among the team members. Hey, just look at how the average American feels about the political system in the United States. We've been lied to so much. We have been spin doctored so much. We have been misled so much. We have been misspoken to so much that many of us have lost all confidence in our political leaders. When they talk, we're like, yeah, 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 whatever. Friends, you cannot build a great team around an attitude of yeah, 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 whatever. And when I think of this, once again, I think of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Hey, how would you like to have been a fly on the wall in that room, huh? Peter and Paul going at it? In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, talking to the people in Ephesus, Paul said, night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you when you needed to hear something that was true. It was hard, but it was true. I told it to you, Paul said. And finally, 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul talking about the false teachers that were perverting the gospel message. He said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Paul says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. You say, wow, Those are some pretty strong words. Unless I missed it, Paul just called these false teachers servants of Satan. Yes, he certainly did. And there were a lot of people who didn't like him doing that. And he responded to them. I love his response, Galatians 4:16. He says, "Have I now become your enemy because I told you the truth?" Paul said, "Hey, you need to know when you hear it from me, you'll always hear it straight. What I say may be hard and what I say may be ugly to listen to, but it will always be true." That's the kind of leader Paul was. You know, my friends, God has taught me a lot about leadership in my 30 years here at McLean Bible Church. And one of the most important lessons he's taught me is this: always tell your people the truth. And I want you to know here at McLean Bible Church that I am utterly dedicated to this proposition. What I may have to tell you from time to time may not be pretty, and it may not be fun for you to hear, but you have my solemn promise as your pastor that what I tell you will always be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And you know why? Because it's on this foundation alone, a foundation of trust in leadership and in the integrity of leadership, that we can build a great team here at McLean Bible Church. Is that okay with you? I'm going to tell you the truth. You all right? Dynamic number three is, on every great team, people are dedicated to team goals above personal goals. This is an absolutely indispensable component of any great team. And this is why so many talented players in the world of sports, in the world of business, in the world of industry, why so many of them never succeed in being part of a great team, because they can't ever seem to rise above their preoccupation with themselves. Well, this is not the kind of player that the Apostle Paul was. In Acts chapter 20, on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through Ephesus knowing it would be the last time he'd ever be there. And he gathered all the leaders of the church together that he had served for over 3 years in person. And here's what happened. Verse 22. Paul said to them, "And now, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see my face again." Now watch. Paul says, "I have coveted no one silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know how these hands of mine supplied my own needs as well as the needs of my companions." What's Paul saying? When he was in town in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul worked as a tent maker all during the day and earned the money to support him and his team there in town. Then he preached the gospel in the evening after working all day, and he preached the gospel on the weekends. It was an exhausting schedule that he and his team kept in Ephesus. It was a grueling lifestyle that they lived. But Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering of the words of the Lord Jesus, 'It is better to give than to receive.'" And when Paul had said all this, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all began to weep out loud, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving most over his statement that they would never see his face again. Wow, what a scene this must have been. Grown men weeping, hugging the Apostle Paul, kissing the Apostle Paul, hanging on the neck of the Apostle Paul. How do we explain this kind of outpouring of affection and emotion? Well, friends, it's simple. Here was a man, Paul, who had put his team mission of reaching them for Christ, his team mission of changing their eternal destinies, his team mission of discipling them into radically different people than they used to be. He had put all of that ahead of his personal ease, his personal comfort, his personal advancement, his personal everything. This is what made the Apostle Paul such a great team member, such a great team leader. This is how he won the hearts of these men, because he was dedicated to team goals above personal goals. Do we have any NBA fans here today? We have any San Antonio Spur fans here today? Three. Okay, good. Well, you all will certainly remember that in 1999, the San Antonio Spurs won the NBA championship for the very first time in franchise history. And you'll also remember that for the decade leading up to that, the team leader of the Spurs had been a gentleman named David Robinson. But in 1999, in the finals of the NBA, Robinson was not the man who won the Most Valuable Player Award. It was actually a young player named Tim Duncan. Well, Robinson was interviewed by Sports Illustrated not long after this, and he was asked about his feelings when it came to not winning the MVP award. Here's what David Robinson said, and I quote. He said, "I can't deny that it felt weird to see Tim standing on the podium with the MVP trophy. I was thinking, man, never have I come to the end of a tournament and not been the one holding up that trophy. It was hard." He went on to say, "But before games all year long, we would have our little huddle as a team, and we would say out loud, 'What's our goal? The finals. What's our goal? The finals.'" Robinson concluded by saying, "Everybody thinks the MVP trophy is the ultimate thing, but it isn't. What our guys will remember from this season is the way we bonded, the way we trusted in one another day after day, and the way we worked together to accomplish our team goal," end of quote. Wow, what a wonderful example of a man putting team goals ahead of personal goals. And folks, if we are going to be a great team for the Lord Jesus Christ here, we are going to have to do the same thing. We are going to have to rise above issues of personal pride and personal recognition and personal preferences. We're going to have to rise above issues of personal wealth and fame and power. And we're going to have to subjugate all of that stuff to a higher mission, a higher goal, and that is the goal of making an impact on secular Washington for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's only because many of us did this very thing that we were able in the month of December to bring in the resources that we did and meet our budget. We've already lived this a month ago. Many of us did this very same thing with sacrificial prayer and sacrificial giving. We put team goals ahead of our own goals. And please let me say to you that when it comes to this, my aim as your pastor is to be the kind of example to you that the Apostle Paul was to his team. To be the kind of example to you that David Robinson was to his team. And I need your prayers. I ask for your prayers that God would help me rise above my innate selfishness and my innate absorption with myself and enable me to be this kind of leader and example for you. Will you pray for me and ask God to help me do that? Will you? I appreciate that. Finally, number four, dynamic number four is that on every great team, people realize the value of everyone on the team, including themselves. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the example of a human body to try and help us understand this dynamic. He says, "For the human body is not made up of one part, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'Well, I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'Well, I don't need you.'" Do we all understand what the Bible is saying here, my friends? The Bible is saying, what good is a 175-pound eyeball? Without a mouth, how could it eat? Without feet, how can it go anywhere? Without hands, how can it put Visine in? I thought that was pretty funny. Y'all didn't. Okay, the point is that just like the human body is composed of all sorts of differently gifted parts, but they're all important, so too a church body, a church team is composed of all sorts of differently gifted people, but we're all important to the well-being of the team. As a matter of fact, as with all teams, especially the human body, the least visible team members are actually the most important parts. You know, it's easy to come here to a church like McLean and sit in the chairs and say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm not a preacher and I'm not a Bible teacher and I'm not a small group leader and I'm not a musician. So really, what contribution can I possibly make? I don't have any public sort of gifts or anything. They don't really need me and my contribution. Hey, friends, let me ask you, what if your pancreas said, you know, I'm not a hand and I'm not a mouth and I'm not an eye. I just live down here in the middle of everything. Nobody ever sees me. Nobody ever knows I'm here. What difference does it make what I do? And your pancreas shut down. Well, I can tell you what would happen. It would be ugly. It would be bad. Now, I've never seen my pancreas. I have no desire to ever see my pancreas. I've never seen my liver. I've never seen my heart. I've never seen my lungs. But let me just tell you, friends, I can live without a hand and I can live without an eye. And to be honest with you, in most cases, I'd be better off without a mouth because it gets me in so much trouble. But what I can't live without is a pancreas. And I can't live without a heart. And I can't live without lungs. And I can't live without a liver. These are the parts. Nobody ever gets to see them, but they're the most important parts of the whole show. Do you understand the point? And friends, here at McLean Bible Church, let me just say that it's the same with us. The people who serve here that get lesser visibility are actually the ones that are really the most important. Our parking attendants, our ushers, our greeters, our Kids Quest volunteers, the people who work in the Rock Student Ministry, our sound people, our tech people, our Welcome Center volunteers, our folks out there who are answering questions, our God Question volunteers, our wonderful volunteers in Access and in our clothing ministry and in our food pantry and all the people who go down and volunteer at Daybreak and all the people who go down to Anacostia and volunteer and all of the people who pray so faithfully here and who give so faithfully here. These are the folks that really make McLean Bible Church work, not the folks you see publicly. These are the people. And to be a great team, we must inspire every team member here, number one, to realize their importance to the team. And number two, we must inspire them to maximize the contribution that God has called each one of them to make to the team. That's what a great team does. So, let's summarize. What have we learned today? We've learned, number one, that great teams, four dynamics. Number one, they have a clearly defined target. Number two, they have a high level of internal trust. Number three, their members are dedicated to team goals above personal goals. And number four, great teams realize the value of each and every person on the team. Now, let me conclude by saying that here in America, so often, we view Christianity as an individual sport. And to some degree, that's true. I mean, each believer has an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Each believer in Christ is called to have an individual daily walk with Christ. But friends, Christianity, if it's being lived biblically and properly, is also a team sport. So the question is not whether we here at McLean Bible Church are a team for the Lord. We are. The question is, are we a good team for the Lord? Can we be a great team for the Lord? And this has been my goal and my passion for the last 30 years as your pastor, to build us into a great team for Jesus Christ, so that with the Holy Spirit's power, we can make a great impact on Washington, D.C. I had someone come up to me a while back and say, Lon, what would you say the greatest weaknesses of McLean Bible Church are? And I had to think about it for a moment, but I came up with two. And I think these are the two primary things that are preventing us from being as great a team as we could possibly be. Number one is that we have way too many team members sitting in the stands watching instead of being down on the field serving the Lord with the rest of us. And number two is that we have way too many team members who are disconnected from the other members of the team and not in vital personal relationship with the other team members. I believe these two things, volunteerism and biblical community, are our biggest shortcomings as a team. And this is what I want to talk to you about the next couple of weeks. So I want you to be here and I want you to hear what I have to say, because friends, I'm talking to you from my heart. I hope you hear. My greatest passion is to see us make an impact on this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we've got to be a great team together. And that means some sacrifices, and it means some willingness to give of ourselves. It means some things that we're going to have to be willing to put ahead of ourselves. And I'm willing to do it if you're willing to do it. Let's do it together, and we'll be glad in eternity that we did. So I hope we'll see you later these next couple weeks, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about being a great team. And Father, I pray that you would motivate each one of us and inspire each one of us to say that that's what we want to do. That's more important than just living for ourselves and piling up stuff for ourselves, whether those things be material or power or fame or fortune or whatever. Lord, remind us of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says that Christ died for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose on our behalf. May that be our passion, Lord, to live for You. And I pray that You would work us together here at McLean Bible Church into a mighty team in the hands of the Holy Spirit here in Washington, D.C. Lord, do this not for the glory of McLean Bible Church, God forbid, but do it for the glory of the living, risen Christ in this town. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen. Amen.